If you would like to take notes, there's an insert in your bulletin where you can do that. In the back of that section to take notes, there is an exercise here that you could do during the week. It'll help you remind you about some of the things that we're talking about in the message today. And maybe it'd be even something you could do devotions during the week or a little Bible study on your own during the week by using this information in the back of the notes. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. We are in a series that we're calling Christian, It's Not What You Think. And today's message is, the title of today's message is When Gracie Met Truthy. And we're going to be looking in a little while, just a moment, into John chapter 1, starting with verse 14. We'll get to that in a second. What we've learned so far is that the word Christian is not defined in the Bible. And so today, we really don't have a good definition of it as well. As a matter of fact, today, Christian can mean just about anything you want it to mean. You can say that I am a Christian, and you can pretty much do whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. You can behave however you want and still say, I'm a Christian. You can take any issue that you're dealing with today, either in the United States or in the world, any issue, and you'll have people who call themselves Christians on both sides of that issue. They're probably both thinking that the other side's wrong. And so, there's really no definition of the word Christian, and it causes some confusion, I think. The other thing that we discovered is that in the times, biblical times, the followers of Jesus did not call themselves Christians. Those who were not followers of Jesus called the followers of Jesus Christians, but the followers of Jesus didn't call themselves Christians. They called themselves by another name, and that other name was disciples. Now, disciples is defined in the Bible. It's a little scarier, a little more important of a term. And the way that disciple is defined in the Bible, when you open up the pages of the Bible, it's as if Jesus is saying, if you don't get anything else, get this. This is what is to characterize your life. If you want to be one of my followers, this is what needs to characterize your life. So get this. And then he said, and we've looked at it, I think, every week so far, John chapter 13, verse 35, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You must love one another. See, you could be Christian and you could say, I don't like that person and I don't like me. Wars have been started in the name of Christianity. But when you want to be a disciple, when you want to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus said, this is what it'll be. By this they'll know that you're my follower, if you love one another. So it's not the gold cross around the neck. It's not the nice bumper sticker on the back of your car. It's not because you were baptized. It's not because you attend church. Here's how you will know if you love one another. And then in that same conversation, Jesus says, and I want to tell you what I mean when I say love one another. And so he defines what he means. And he says, this is what it is. To love one another is to love as I have loved. Jesus says, I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. That's how you are to love one another. Well, that's pretty amazing, to love as Jesus loved. But he said, that's how people will know. You're my followers when they see my love in you, when they see you loving the way I would love. But here's the problem. As we open up Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we look at how Jesus loved, sometimes the way he loves is kind of confusing. Sometimes the way that he loves is unpredictable. And it's a bit terrifying. There's this tension that we have when we look at the way that Jesus loves. A tension that we want to resolve. Because there seems to be two sides of this love of Jesus. I mean, sometimes he's forgiving, and sometimes he's holding us accountable. Sometimes he's harsh, and sometimes he's kind. but it's love. And if we're going to take serious loving Jesus as he loved, we have to deal with this tension. We've tried in this church, we've tried to hold on to this tension between these two things. But it's not easy. You might have grown up in a church where they were either on one side of the spectrum or they were on the other side of the spectrum. And it wasn't that you didn't believe what they were teaching. It's just that they kind of leaned too much one way and then it felt like something was missing. And maybe it was. Because when you open up the Bible to see how Jesus loved, you're going to find that sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's inconsistent. Sometimes you may think, okay, well, that's just plain unfair. And at the end of the day, it might be very confusing. But there's this tension. And we're tempted to resolve the tension, but if we resolve it, we're going to lose something important. Hear that. If you try to resolve this tension, you're going to lose something really important. And yet, that's what we try to do all the time. Jesus was comfortable with the tension. We're not. We get confused by it. Now, I want to talk about John a little bit. John was one of the apostles. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd epistle of John. And John made it to be an old man. He was one of the few that made it to be an old man. His buddies, the other apostles, they were mostly, all were martyred. But John made it to old age. And he was sharing with people his times with Jesus and the things that he heard and the things that he experienced and the things that he saw. And people were hearing this, and I'm sure someone along the line said, hey, John, you need to write down some of this stuff. You need to write it down so that, you know, we'll have it and we'll be able to look back and remember these great things that you told us about Jesus. And so John writes this gospel. And as he's about to write these things down, he gives us a picture. In the first chapter, he gives us this picture of Jesus as a word. The word of God. The voice, the word of God. And he said, the word of God came. The word of God became human. The word of God took on flesh. The word of God came and walked for a while among us. John is saying it's kind of like Jesus paints this picture of people, and then he enters the picture himself so that he can interact with the people in the picture. And then the people in the picture, they don't even realize that Jesus is the artist. He's the one who created the picture. And not only do they not recognize him, they throw him out. So John writes this gospel, and he gives us some terminology in the beginning of his gospel, that words that help us to best capture this tension that we have when we try to follow Jesus and try to love as Jesus loved. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 14, because here's the words that John left us with. He says in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, we just said this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That phrase, dwelling among us, means that Jesus camped out with us. Jesus moved in with us. Jesus lived with us. And when he says us, when John says us, he's not talking about you and I 2,000 years later. He's talking about him and the other apostles, us, that Jesus literally moved in with them and lived for a while among them. And so he continues and he says, so we, and again, he's not talking about you and me, we. He's talking about he and them, we, the other apostles, we. John and his bros, you know, who were eating together and walking with Jesus and hearing what he had to say and experiencing what they were seeing with Jesus. It says that we have seen, and when he says have seen, that word seen means that we have seen something that you haven't seen. We have seen something that you would have had to been there to really get it. We have seen something that I wish I could capture. John is saying, I wish I could capture it so that you could really experience what we experience. And he says, because here's what we've seen. Get this. This is incredible. He says, we have seen his glory. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son of God. We have seen his glory, the one who came from the Father. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? We have seen his glory. And then he gives us our words, the words that we need for today. He says, he is full of grace and truth. Full to the brim of grace and truth. So that's where the tension is. Grace, truth. When it comes to the love of Jesus, the love that we're supposed to copy, we see grace and truth. Now, we know what grace is and we know what truth is. Grace is the unmerited favor, and truth is telling it like it is. Grace is, you're forgiven. Truth is, yes, but there's consequences to your sin. Grace is, you're fine. Truth is, nah, you're broken. Grace is, you're okay. Truth is, nah, you got to work on it. Grace is, no matter what you do, I love you. Truth is, but you're accountable. And there's tension. And you know what? Depending on your personality, you probably lean towards one way or the other, more so one way or the other. When we were growing up, when you were growing up, you probably had one parent that was grace, and you probably had one parent that was Mr. No Grace. And I bet I know which one you like better. Gracie. Because I love grace. I love you're okay. I love you're fine. I love I will love you no matter what. I love that. But we need truth too. We need accountability also. You as parents, you know, your parents probably got together behind closed doors. I hope they did anyway. Got together behind closed doors and said, we got to work this out because you're too much on the grace side. And the wife said, well, you're too much on the truth side. And we got to kind of work this out. Because certainly we want to show our children grace. But, you know, we also have to teach them that if they're going to have privileges, they have to have responsibilities. See, that's what you need to be teaching your children. If your children want privileges, they first have to show that they're responsible. When they show they're responsible, then they can have the privileges. They got to get that concept. You got to teach them that. So there's grace and truth. And if you grew up in a good home, you got a good dose of both. But here's what John says. This is so remarkable. Here's what John says. He says, after I spent years watching this Jesus, I begin my gospel like this. When I want you to know what it was like to be with Jesus and what I saw, here's what I saw. He was absolutely both grace and truth. Not some, you know, not grace and truth, a blend of, you know, like a perfect blend of grace and truth. You see, we want to go on one side or the other. We want Jesus to go on one side or the other. But Jesus was grace and truth. We usually lean toward, you know, I'll tell you how it goes. I usually lean toward truth when I'm telling others what to do, and I want you to lean towards grace when it's about me. But Jesus was filled to the brim with grace and truth. Now, I don't think they're going to do it in the wedding today, but sometimes at weddings they have the bride and the groom, you know, they take like sand and they put it into one, they have separate ones and they pour it into a single one. And sometimes even they're two different colors, and as they come together, they make like a new color. You know, like if you had yellow sand and blue sand, it would turn green, or I guess. It's a perfect blend of. You can't separate it. That's the whole point of it. Just as husband and wife are one, you can't separate. You should not separate. You know, the sand has become. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about a blend of grace and truth. So John goes on. And he says, because out of this fullness, here's what he says in verse 16. From the fullness of this grace, we have received blessing after blessing after blessing, one blessing after another, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And then to clarify this, he says this, for the law was given through Moses. Now you all saw the movie Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston goes up on the mountain. Moses goes up on the mountain. And God gives to him the law. God gives the law through Moses. The law of what God expects us to do and what's going to happen if we disobey God and don't keep those laws. The law of thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt not and thou shalt really not, for if thou doest, thou shalt go down to the temple and thou shalt have a sacrifice made for thouest. And so the law was given through Moses. Not just the Ten Commandments, but 600 plus laws was given through Moses. Now here is the huge distinction as we continue in this verse. Grace and truth came. He uses a different word, right? He doesn't say given, he says came. That word came, it means generated from, was born in, was embodied in. Not a balance of, but the fullness of, was embodied in or came through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. Not a balance between, that's where we want to live. Not a balance between, but the full measure of grace and truth. The fullness, embodiment of grace and truth in Jesus. And that's what makes Jesus so confusing. And that's what makes Jesus so unpredictable. Because we want to lean, and we even want Jesus to lean on one side or the other. But he doesn't. Jesus is both. And he brings both to bear upon every person that he talks to. And he brings all of that to bear on every situation that he's in, grace and truth. In every person. Every situation. We want to go one way or the other. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Not sometimes grace, sometimes truth, but fully both. Every situation, every person. So let me give you a few examples of this. Three or four examples. One day Jesus goes and he's sitting next to a well. And a woman comes up to him, a Samaritan woman. And she comes there to get some water. And Jesus talks to her. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. Jews didn't talk to Samaritans, let alone Samaritan women. You just didn't do that. And Jesus talked to her. That's grace. And she says, why are you talking to me? Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus said, well, I'd like some water. Would you take your jar and give me some water? And now this woman's really blown away. I mean, this is completely amazing for that time. And the woman's completely surprised because not only is he talking to her, a Jew talking to a Samaritan, not only a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman, and then saying, let me have some water from your jar. That's unheard of in that time. Unheard of. And this woman can't believe this. I mean, this is incredible. She says, I never saw a Jewish man like this. This is incredible how he's treating me. She loves it. And just when things are going great, Jesus says to her, because he knows what's in her mind, he knows what's in her heart, and he says to her, go get your husband and then come back. And the woman says, well, I have no husband. And Jesus says, I know. And then he moves into the most painful, shameful part of this woman's life. And he says to her, you've had five. You've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now, he's not even your husband. Because when it comes to men, you've done a horrible job. You don't have a good record with men. And we want to say, Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, have you even gone to seminary, Jesus? Have you ever taken a counseling course, Jesus? You don't do that. You don't go to the most painful, shameful parts of a person. Why are you leaning on her so severely? What are you doing? And then Jesus, this is incredible. Jesus revealed something to this woman that he hasn't revealed to anybody else. He looks her in the eye, alone at that well, and he says, guess who I am? I haven't told anyone else. I haven't revealed this to anyone else, but I'm going to reveal it to you, a Samaritan woman, a hurting, shamed Samaritan woman. I'm going to reveal this to you. You are face to face and eyeball to eyeball with the Messiah. And I can give you water that will quench the thirst of your soul like no man has ever been able to do. And she leaves there changed. And she leaves her jar behind. And she goes into the town. And she tells everyone she sees, I just met the long-awaited Messiah. Grace and truth. Let me talk about Matthew. I think I talked about Matthew in the first message that we did in this series. Matthew, his name was Levi. His name was changed to Matthew or whatever. And Matthew was a tax collector. A tax collector. They hated tax collectors. They hated Matthew. They despised tax collectors. I mean, we still hate tax collectors today, don't we? But they hated Matthew. They despised Matthew. He was a traitor. You know, he was a Jew who was collecting taxes from his fellow Jews for the Romans. And not only was he collecting taxes for the Romans, but he would take a little more than even the Romans required so he'd have a little bit for his own pockets. They hated him. The Jews hated him. He was the worst. As a matter of fact, there was a whole other category for tax collectors. They weren't just sinners. When they referred to them, they would say there's tax collectors and sinners. I mean, they were worse than sinners. They were tax collectors and sinners. They had like their own category. That's how much they were despised. And then Jesus goes to Matthew, this despised tax collector, and he says, come on, be one of my followers. I want you to be one of my followers. And you know what the other followers said? Jesus, what are you doing? We can't have a tax collector in our group. What are people going to think if we have a tax collector in our group? I'll tell you what they're going to think, Jesus. They're going to think that we and you approve of tax collectors. We can't have that, Jesus. Can't do that. What are people going to think? And then Jesus said, if you think it's bad now, wait till you find out that we're going to go to Matthew's house today. And you know who's going to be there? Tax collectors' friends. And if you think that your reputation is in jeopardy now, Wait till 6 o'clock when the party starts. Jesus, doesn't it concern you? It'll appear like we're approving of what these tax collectors do. Don't you care what people think? And then Jesus said, what do you think I'm here for? I came to seek and to save the lost. I'm not here to guard my reputation. I'm here to come and seek. And someone said, that's pretty good. Someone should write that down. John, you should probably write that down. Grace and truth. When Jesus was crucified, they said that he was crucified between two thieves. Now, these probably weren't just common thieves because the Romans crucified the worst of the worst. And one of the thieves says to the other thief, we're getting what we deserve. And you would think Jesus would say, come on, don't talk like that. You got a good heart. You're a good man. Don't be so hard on yourself. But that's not what Jesus does, right? Guy says, we're getting what we deserve. And Jesus is pretty much saying, well, no argument here. Yeah, you're getting what you deserve. But then he says this to him. He didn't say this exactly, but this is what I'm saying. He said, yeah, you're getting what you deserve, but I want to tell you something. When you breathe your last, and when I breathe my last, you and I are going to be in the same place. Because today, you are going to be with me in paradise. And then again, the followers of Jesus, you know, they're like, paradise. Wait a minute, time out. You remember just a few chapters ago, Jesus, this rich young man came to you and said, I want to have eternal life. And you remember what you said to him, Jesus? I'll tell you what you said to him, Jesus. You said, well, if you want to have eternal life, sell everything you have and follow me for the rest of your life. You remember you said that, Jesus? So why does this guy get in with 1 minute left on the clock? That doesn't seem very fair. That doesn't seem right. Look at us. We gave up everything to follow you. The thief on the cross doesn't even have time to follow you. The worst of the worst is going to be with the best of the best for eternity. Together in paradise, you see the tension? You know, we don't think that's fair. I've had people say to me, how come, you know, these murderers, you know, in jail can have a relationship, seek Jesus and find Jesus and then go to heaven? That doesn't seem fair. You don't know the love of God. One more story because it's from the Gospel of John itself. And it's a story of a woman caught in adultery. And it's a strange story because they bring this woman to Jesus. And they say, according to the law of Moses, remember, the law was given through Moses. And by that law, it says that this woman has to be put to death. She has to be stoned because she was caught in adultery. And Jesus said, okay, you want to go by the law of Moses? We'll go by the law of Moses. Stone her. Go ahead. You can kill her. But let's begin with the person who has never sinned. The person who has never sinned, okay, you can throw the first stone. Go ahead and throw it. You might hit me first. That's okay. But go ahead and throw the first stone. The person who has never sinned, you start. The person who has never committed adultery in their heart, you start. The man that has never looked lustfully at a woman, you start. The person out there who's thinking, that will never happen to me, I would never do that, you start. And soon the law of Moses and the law of retribution breaks down and they all go away. Everyone's uncomfortable with Jesus. And he looks at that woman and he says to her, I do not condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. All right, Jesus, which way is it? Is she not condemned or is she a sinner? Did you have to put that part in about go and don't sin? Confusing. Is it not condemned, or is she a sinner? Yes. Did you have to bring in that sin part? Yes. Well, how could she be not condemned if she's still a sinner? Because you don't understand my love. I am the embodiment of grace and truth. You see, Jesus called sin, sin, and then he died for it. He knows that sin has a gotcha. That's why there has to be confession. That's why there has to be repentance. Because sin has a gotcha and he doesn't want it to get you. And I know churches that are always grace. And I know churches that are always truth. And I'm telling you, to try to hold on to the tension between that is difficult. We've tried to do it here. It's difficult. We try to hold on to that. Because when they hold on to grace, something's missing. When they hold on to truth, something's missing. And there's times in our lives when we need moments of truth. There's times in our lives when we need moments of grace. And the church is at its best when it ministers both. Jesus says, yes, you sin. I forgive you. I died for you. I don't condemn you. I love you. Grace and truth. We should be thankful that Jesus has extended both to us. And then we need to ask him to help us to extend both to others. Grace and truth. Let's pray together. Take a moment, just a few moments of silent prayer, just so that you can listen to the Lord. He wants to say something more specific for you. He wants to give you some more specific examples in your own life. He wants to let you know of the grace and truth that he wants to share with you this morning. So just take a few moments. Just a silent prayer, you and God. Maybe you need to listen more than to talk. And I'll close in just a moment. If you would please stand with me, I just want to pray for you before you leave today. Almighty God, these are your people. I know that you love them. I pray, O Lord, that you would speak into their lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them with a grace that would draw them to your truth and would change them, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us a good week, living for you, living with you, letting you live through us, extending grace to us that we accept with thanksgiving, grace and truth that we receive with thanksgiving, and then extending that same to others, Lord. Bless us as we go. We love you, Lord. And Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.